A place of love, a place of hope, a place of inspiration, a place where all are welcome. America's oldest Protestant congregation, founded in 1628, Marble Collegiate Church, and our senior minister, Dr. Michael Brown, welcome you to Simple Faith.
So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits." But the sheep did not listen to them. "I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. O God, may the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in thy sight today and forever. Thou who art our strength and our Redeemer, this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. 3 Sunday nights ago, at 4:30 a.m., which I know is actually Monday morning, but to me, it's night. I don't know when you start your day. 4:30 a.m., I am snug as a bug in a rug, in my bed, sound asleep. Paige has gone down to North Carolina. At that point, she's here now, but she was in North Carolina putting the last touches on a house that we need to get on the market, is now on the market, and we need to sell. Oh, please, Lord Jesus. But she was down there. All of our children are there. Our grandchild is there, and all of you are here. And I was sound asleep, alone in my apartment, 4:30, my cell phone on the table beside the bed, and I hear it go beep, which means I've gotten a text, 4:30. And then I hear it go beep, second text. Nothing good happens at 4:30. So I immediately thought, what's wrong with somebody I love, either in North Carolina or here at Marple? What crisis, what tragedy, what emergency, who's trying to get touch of me? And you know how you go from sound asleep to wide awake in moments like that? The adrenaline just kicks in, and I kind of jumped out of bed and grabbed the phone, afraid of what I was going to see, but knowing that I had to look, and I looked, and there it was. I was receiving text at 4:30 from the chaplain of a university where I had agreed to come and do a family weekend event. And he was asking me about my travel arrangements. And when could we have a conference call to talk through the service when I was going to preach? And I thought, okay, I'm awake. My heart's beating about 190 beats a minute. I got to do something. I'll answer him. So I answered his text. And then I said, and I've known him for a while, so put it in context. I knew him years ago when he was a student at Union here in the city. And so I texted him back. And I said, just out of curiosity, why are you awake at 4:30? He said, oh, we have a new baby. He's 3 months old. And he said, whenever he's up, one of us has to be up, and it was my turn. So I wrote him back, and I said, just for future reference, I don't have a baby. But it did make me think about a conversation I'd had not all that long before about jumping out of bed. A man said to me, quote, every morning I jump out of bed, and by lunch, I wonder why. Now, everybody that knows him says that he is short on Winnie and long on Eeyore. He's just this constitutionally negative. Every silver lining has a dark cloud. Every glass is half empty. And if anything's potentially going to be wrong, he's going to focus on that. And so, you know, just an unhappy guy. And I mentioned him to my older son, Adam, who's a counselor. And I was talking about him, using him as an illustration. Adam doesn't know him. I didn't quote a name. I was just telling about this person. And I said, you know, I know he must want to be happy, but I don't think he would recognize happiness if it kissed him on the cheek. Adam said, you know, Dad, every person who comes to our practice for their first visit, you can pretty much count on it. They're going to say the same thing. His clinic does substance abuse, but he said they all have other layers. Whether it's alcohol or drugs, he said there are other layers. There are problems at home, problems in marriage, problems in parenting, problems with their parents, problems at work, or the problem that they can't find work, whatever else it is. At some point, he said, we always know they're going to say this, 99 times out of 100, you know, I'm just not happy. I've always wanted to find happiness. I guess I just don't know where to look. I said, yeah, that's it. That's the guy. He wants to find happiness, but he doesn't know how. Adam said, I don't think that's true. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I don't think happiness is what people look for. That man you're talking about, those people who come into our practice, I don't think they want something like that. I think they want something more substantive. I said, what do you mean? He said, Dad, I've heard you say it. Happiness is conditional and temporary. This makes you happy, that makes you sad. You're ecstatic this morning, you're despondent this evening. I think people want something more substantive than that, something more stable, something that doesn't change with every drifting wind. He said, you know what I think people want? I think people want life with meaning. And I think he's right. And I think that's exactly what Jesus was talking about in the lesson you just heard Daryl read. The popular language is what we heard. I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. In the Greek, it basically says this. I have come that you might have life in its fullness. Life with substance, life with purpose, life with dignity, life with meaning, life that makes you want to get out of bed in the morning. So, this morning I'm going to tell you how to find it. And you're thinking, wow, all these years you've been disguising your intellect. We never knew you were very bright. Now this morning, suddenly you've discovered the secret to a meaningful life. Now you don't have to be a genius to discover that. You just need two things. First, you need to be able to read. And second, you need to be able to observe. Every principle for meaningful living is in the Bible. It's our handbook for life. All we have to do is read it. It's all in there. And second, all we have to be able to do is observe people. I finished seminary in 1974. I've been doing this a long time. I'm kind of like the Farmers Insurance commercial. You know, we know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. If you can be in the ministry over 40 years and not learn anything about human nature, you should have been doing something else. You know, and so I've observed people for a long time. And over those years, I've seen some people who have everything the world can offer, and they're just utterly miserable. And I've known other people, and you have too, who claw their way from one paycheck to the next, but they literally dance their way into the future. And I found myself over all the years watching and saying, okay, what is it that these people lack that they need? What is it that these people have that we all need? And so I want to share that with you this morning for a few minutes. Based on biblical principles and personal observation, four roads to a meaningful life. Now, it's like a GPS. If a GPS tells you to take four turns, you can only take three, you will not reach your desired destination. You leave one of the four off, you might have all kind of stuff, or power, or authority, or fame, or whatever else, but you won't find meaning. Got to do all four. Ready? Okay. First road to a meaningful life is personal. Self-love, self-care, that's not a bad thing. Self-absorption is, vanity, arrogance, narcissism, a lot of problems there. But self-love, self-care is not a bad thing, at least according to no less an authority than Jesus. What did he say? You shall love your neighbor. How much? as you love yourself. 2 weeks ago, two Sunday mornings ago, I preached at First Presbyterian Church in Delray Beach, Florida. 9 o'clock service, 11 o'clock service, both services full. It was great, friendly, wonderful people. Following the 11 o'clock service, Paige and I were in the narthex greeting all these folks who came out. And I looked in the line coming. We shake hands, you're always kind of doing. And I saw a very familiar face. Didn't expect to see one in Florida, but there's a very familiar face that I was used to seeing most Sundays coming through this narthex, shaking hands. It was a person who regularly for several years has attended Marble on Sunday mornings. And she was looking at me and grinning, and I at her, and she got to me, we shook hands, and she said, did you know I moved? No. She said, I moved here this week. This is my first Sunday in Delray Beach. She said, last night, I looked through the yellow pages and started looking at churches. I found First Presbyterian Church. It was near my new home. I thought, okay, I'll try that one out. So she said, I came in this morning, literally, Michael, she said, I sat down, back of the sanctuary, opened the bulletin, looked at the name of the preacher and thought, that guy's got the same name as my minister. And then she said, I looked up and there you sit. And she said, I thought, I traveled the entire length of the East Coast. I can't get away from him. So we chatted for a minute, and she began talking about Marble, about you, about Sunday mornings here. And she said, Marble on Sundays was a gift I gave to myself. It was something I did for me that gave me the strength for the rest of the week to do what I had to do for all the people who need me. She was talking about very appropriate, moral, biblical, sacred, holy self-love. You know the name Nunzio Gubitosa. I've quoted him before here and there. He's a counselor with Blanton Pill Institute. And when they were in our building, I used to see Nunzio all the time, would hang out and chat. And I remember something he said to me once, and I've quoted it before. He said, if you do not take proper care of yourself in time, there will not be enough essential self left to take good care of anybody else. He was saying exactly what that woman said. I come to church to give myself a gift so that I can go out and meet the needs of those who depend upon me. He was saying exactly what Jesus said. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember the quote from Joseph Campbell, follow your bliss. So what is it that you like? Love. Enjoy. What feeds your soul? What lifts the burden for a few minutes? Whatever it is, theater, movies, reading, art, knitting, cooking, dining out, biking, walking through Central Park, whatever it is, do more of it. Do more of it. Because eventually, if you don't take care of yourself, there won't be much self left to take care of anybody else. Okay, that's first. Second road. First is personal. The second is relational. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. If you leave the neighbor part out, you miss it all together. Love your neighbor as yourself. You've heard me say before that there's an alarming mindset that's way too popular in our country. And the mindset is, it's all about me. Well, let me tell you, it's not. It's not all about you. And it's not all about me. And if we adopt that philosophy, it's all about me, pretty soon it will be. Because everybody else either will have walked away or been pushed away, and we will have condemned ourselves to a small, isolated, lonely little world. I know a woman who is the single mother of 3 children, 2 daughters and a son who's sandwiched in between the girls. They're all in elementary school. Her former husband, their dad, is in prison. But even before going there, he not only divorced the wife, he just cut off all contact with the children. She is both mother and father to them. And she does a magnificent job. She works two jobs, one during the week, one on weekends, to take care of her kids. And she told me, when I go home every afternoon, I make three things. She said, I make them do their homework. I make them dinner, and then I make memories with them. I said, okay, I get the first two. Explain the third. She said, after they finish their homework, after they've had their dinner, we take 30 minutes before they go to bed, and we sit down, just the four of us. Nobody else is allowed. No friends, no aunts, no uncles, no grandparents, nobody. Just the four of us for 30 minutes, and we do something together. Maybe it's a TV show that we all agree on, we're going to watch. Maybe it's a board game. Maybe we just talk with one another about what our day was like. We take that 30 minutes, and at the end of it, we have a ritual. All four of us will look each other in the eye, we'll hug each other, and we will say, I love you. And she said, sometimes that is really tough to do because sometimes those kids are mad at one another. Somebody took something that was somebody else's and they're all irate. Doesn't matter. We do the ritual. And sometimes they're mad at me because I said no and they wanted me to say yes. Doesn't matter. We do the ritual. And sometimes I'm frustrated with them. But it doesn't matter. Every night we do the ritual. We hug each other one at a time. We look in the eye and say, I love you. She said, I am committed that when my children are grown, they will understand that the only thing that makes sense of life is to receive love and pass it along. That's not a bad quote for Valentine's, is it? It's not a bad quote for any moment in the Christian church when Jesus said that very thing, that you and I are created. And I wish all global political leaders could figure this one out at some point in time. All of us are created simply to love. That's the only reason we're here. And if we fail at that, we fail at life. I don't know what our children will become when they're grown. But I bet you they find meaning because she planted the right seeds. Reminds me of Leo Buscaglia, find love, find life. She taught them the right lesson. The only thing that makes sense of life is to receive love and pass along. Okay, third road, personal, relational, societal. If you haven't read the 25th chapter of Matthew recently, let me strongly recommend it to you. In that chapter, Jesus said, here's what you're going to hear when you knock on heaven's door. Here's what you're going to be asked. You're going to be asked, what did you do? Not what did you believe, but what did your belief lead you to do that made the world a better place? Remember what he said? I was hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, a stranger in your midst, in prison, and you showed mercy to me. And they said, when did we ever see you in those conditions and do anything nice? And he said, in as much as you did so for the least of these, my brothers and my sisters, you did so unto me. In short, Jesus was saying, if you want to find a meaningful life, make life meaningful for somebody else. If you want to find a life worth living that's sacred and holy and deep, then find some way to invest yourself in making the world a better place. Yesterday, several of us were at the first Habitat house that our church is completing, at least in this stream. You've been doing Habitat houses for a long time, but we've committed to four. And out in Queens, there's one that's, well, you know, Susanna told me maybe within a month of being ready to move in. And our folks have done a great job. And several of you were there. And it was a wonderful day. We blessed the house yesterday. And for the mother was there, and she and her children will soon be moving. It was a wonderful, wonderful occasion. And it reminded me of last autumn. Our daughter Catherine was on fall break, and she joined Paige and me when we went to the Habitat for Humanity Gala here in the city. It was a great occasion. Some of you were there. Rick, you were at our table. Nick, you were at our table. It was a wonderful evening. And toward the end of it, a man made some remarks. He works full-time for Habitat. He's worked for them for over 40 years. He started his life, professional life, as a school teacher in Georgia. But he volunteered with Habitat, and he decided, I like this. It means something. It brings something to me, and I can bring something to somebody else. So he went to Millard Fuller, the founder of Habitat, who was here once many years ago. He went to Millard Fuller. He said, I want to work for Habitat. I don't know doing what, but this is what I want to do. And Fuller gave him a job. So his job for over 40 years has been going all across America, kicking off projects. He's there on the first day when they get started. And then he'll go back on the very last day when they do the presentation of the keys to the family. And he said the last day is always the same thing. It's always great. It's celebrative. The family's there, and you can count on their saying something. At some point, they will say with absolute sincerity and oftentimes in tears, thank you. Thank you for giving us a home. And he said, I always had the same response. And it was sincere, too. It wasn't just rote. It was the real thing. I would say, you're welcome. We're happy about this. We hope you will live happily ever after here. Kind of sound like Chip and Joanna Gaines. And he said some time ago, it was one of those key presentation ceremonies. And there was the mother and the father and the children. The mother standing in front. She was the spokesperson. They handed her the key. And he said, yeah, sure enough, she said what they always say. And she said it was so much emotion, and you could tell it was from the heart. She said, thank you for giving us a home. And he said, I responded, but suddenly it wasn't my script. It wasn't what I always said. It was something else. It was words I had not planned. It was words which I had not heard. They welled up from somewhere deep inside me. They spilled out. I heard myself say it. And when I heard it, I said, oh my gosh, that is my reality. I just heard it from within myself. She said, thank you for giving us a home. And I said, no, thank you for giving me a life. You want to find life with meaning? Find a way to do something that makes the world a better place. I've always loved, you've heard me mention before, that crusty old priest from a Graham Greene novel who's too earthy and a little too profane and a little too in love with the communion juice, even when it's not communion. And he drops the ball a whole lot, but he tries to do his best to take care of other people. And he has a nighttime ritual. Every night he looks in the mirror and he says, you're not much, but you're God's. And the world is a better place tonight because you were in it today. If you can honestly say before you go to bed at night, looking in the mirror, nobody else but you, if you can honestly say the world is a better place tonight because I was in it today, then you are well on your way to a meaningful life. Okay, one more road. Like I said, if your GPS says four turns and you make three, you're not going to get there. So fourth road: personal, relational, societal, spiritual. To open yourself up more intentionally to the possibility of God. To consider, what if this faith of ours is real? Or if you have already figured that out, to open yourself up to more and more of the presence and the reality of God, and to consider, what can that mean? What can God do with me and for me and in me and through me? And there are all kinds of ways to deepen your spiritual life, tools at our disposal. Church, for goodness sakes, this is as good a one as any I know, coming into God's house, sitting in God's presence, and thinking God thoughts. Reading the Bible, like I said, starting out, you don't have to be a genius to know this stuff. It's in the book. Reading the Bible, joining small groups and study groups about faith. Prayer, meditation, which is basically praying without words. It's letting God talk to us, which is probably, at the end of the day, the very best kind of prayer. But there's one suggestion I make to people frequently, and I want to throw it out to you today, and that's this. I think it's a great spiritual discipline. Pay attention and take notes. Now, I don't mean pay attention to me and what I'm about to say and take notes. I mean pay attention to life. and take notes. If you ever listen to Soul Purpose, which we do online, it used to be Worship Without Walls, but for several years it's been Soul Purpose. One of the things you've heard me say a whole lot is that one of the great, deep, profound, important spiritual disciplines, I think, is journaling. Get a little notebook, put it on your bedside table, alongside your cell phone, which I hope will not go off at 4:30. Put the notebook there, and every night, write down one good thing that happened during the day. Maybe you had a great day, and there are 15 things. Fine, pick the best one. Write down one. Maybe you had a horrible day, and the only thing you can think of to be thankful for is you're thankful that day is over. Take a real good close look. Something good. If only one thing good happened that day, write it in the notebook. Do it again tomorrow night, and again tomorrow night, and again tomorrow night, until the end of the month, the last night of the month. Read what you wrote for each of those entries. Read it out loud. Don't skim it. Read it out loud. Read it in the presence of somebody else, if there's somebody else you trust with your life. But read the entries. Then do it again next month. Then do it again the month after that. And in time, you will begin to be a different person. You will be transformed, transfigured. You will begin to become somebody new, deeper, more fully alive. Why? Because you will begin to figure out that no matter how horrible any day might be, in that day, I am still blessed. Every day of my life, I can find a blessing. And once we figure that out, it's not difficult to connect the dots. Where we are blessed, somebody is providing the blessings. I have come that you might have life and have it in its fullness, said Jesus. I have come that you might have life with purpose and dignity and joy and passion and peace and meaning. There are four roads that'll get us there. Personal, relational, societal, spiritual. Take care of those four components of your life. And I promise you, I promise, you will jump out of bed in the morning, and by lunch, you'll know why. And you'll be glad you did.